Let's turn together in our Bibles back to Romans chapter 15. This morning we pick up in verse 7 and we'll consider together verses 7 through 13. And just before I read, I want to make one quick note. In verse 7, you'll see it there saying, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." And I'm going to read it this morning with the words "just as." The Greek word is kathos, and it could be translated as or just as. And I think you'll understand why as we get into the preaching of God's word. But it could be translated either way. You'll hear me read it this morning as "just as." Verse 7 really is a summary of all that Paul has said from chapter 14, verse 1, and all the way up through chapter 15, verse 6, which we considered last week, and we'll consider his summary statement this morning and his argumentation which follows. Let's again give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. "Therefore, welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Have you ever found yourself saying something like, "This is just as I remembered it"? Or maybe something like, "You know what, that was just as I had imagined it." A couple of years ago, my family and I got to travel back with my parents to New Jersey, where my dad had spent his childhood years. Growing up, he had always told me stories about New Jersey. I remember hearing stories about the canal, about the trees, about the nearby pond, and about the school and church, which were just around or just down the road. Well, as we traveled back with my dad and my mom, we spent the day walking around his childhood home and seeing all of these things. We walked down by the canal. We walked around the pond. We went and explored around the school and the church. We got to see the woods behind his house. And time and again, as I'm walking with my dad and he's recounting those stories again, he finds himself saying, "This is just as I remember." And even myself, as I was able to walk around and hear the stories again, I found myself saying things like, "Well, this was just as I had imagined it," even though I had heard these stories some 30 years earlier. What I now saw with my eyes had then matched what I had seen with my imagination earlier. Well, what do we mean when we say something like, "Well, this is just as I remembered it," or "This is just as I had remembered it or imagined it"? Well, what we mean is what we are now seeing with our eyes mirrors or matches perfectly that which we imagined or that which we had seen earlier, what we had remembered or had described to us. The canal that we walked along together. I remember my dad telling us stories about how he would ice skate down that frozen canal. And then seeing it with my eyes, it was just as I had imagined it. Well, when you see something and it's just as you had imagined it, what you mean is that the reality fits perfectly with what you had seen with your imagination. Or for my dad, what he was seeing again some 40 years later was just as he had remembered it. When you look into a mirror, your reflection is just as you really are. Well, in our text this morning, In verse 7, the Apostle Paul summarizes everything that he has been saying from chapter 14, verse 1, and all the way up through chapter 15, verse 6. And he says, "Therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." The Apostle Paul calls us, just as he did the church in Rome, to welcome one another in the very same way that we have been welcomed in Jesus Christ. And again, going back to what Paul wrote at the beginning of chapter 12, this is one of the ways that we offer up our bodies together as that living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. By God's design, this body, His church in this world, is to shine forth with this great harmony because we love one another, we have welcomed one another with the very same welcome that we have received in Jesus Christ, and that will then be to His glory in this world. This is one of the ways that the glory of Jesus Christ shines forth in this world. So this statement this morning deserves our careful attention. Now, boys and girls, if your mom or your dad went into your room and showed you how to clean your room, if they went into your room and made your bed, went into your room and took all of your laundry and folded it carefully and put it in the drawers and hung it on the hangers and put it in the closet and picked up your toys and put them away, and then they said, "I want you to clean your room, just as I have showed you how to clean your room," what would that mean? Would that mean the next time you were told to go clean your room, you could just kind of make your bed? And maybe stuff the clothes into the drawer? And maybe kick some clothes into the closet? Would that be cleaning your room just as your mom and dad had showed you? Well, I see some no's. No, that wouldn't be. Right? Because when they say, "I want you to clean it just as I have cleaned it," that means the way that you clean your room needs to match the way that they cleaned your room. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has showed us how to love one another. He has showed us the kind of welcome that we are to extend to one another. And the call of the Scriptures upon your life and my life this morning is to welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you. Jesus has come, and He has showed us what it means to welcome one another, and now we, in our lives in this world, we are called to welcome one another in just the same way. So that means we need to begin this morning by asking the question, how has Christ welcomed us? We need to fix our attention again upon that welcome so that we know how to welcome one another. So let's begin, and you can see this on the back of your bulletin with this first point. We need to remember Christ's welcome. We need to spend some time together this morning remembering Christ's welcome. Now, the Bible provides us with some very unique pictures of Christ's welcome. One that first came to mind as I was meditating upon this passage this week is that parable that Jesus told, which has been come to be called the parable of the prodigal son. You know the story. This man has two sons, and the younger son would rather exchange the joy of knowing his father and living with him for the empty promises of this world. He basically comes to his father telling him, "I wish you were dead so that I could have your inheritance," and he demands his inheritance now so that he might go out into this world and pursue his every sinful pleasure. The Gospel of Luke tells us that he squandered his property in reckless living and that he spent everything. Then a severe famine came upon the land and he began to be in need. Having nothing, having been separated or alienated from his father, he was in great need. And so he hired himself out and found a job feeding pigs. He was so poor and so hungry that as he fed those pigs, he desired to eat what he was feeding them. But finally, he begins to come to his senses and he remembers who his father is. And though he had sinned so greatly against his father, he says he's going to go back. He's going to humble himself and he's going to try to return home as a servant. What kind of a welcome do you think this son expected? He likely would have expected some sort of harsh welcome. He would have expected to come humbling himself, begging for mercy, maybe expecting his father to remain aloof, maybe not even looking upon him. And maybe, just maybe, allowed to come back as a servant. Well, what sort of welcome did he receive? Well, the text tells us while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And what was his father's first reaction to this rebellious son who said, "I wish you were dead and I'd rather pursue sinful living"? His first response was to feel compassion for his son. And then it was that compassion that motivated this father not to fulfill the cultural expectations for him, but to despise them and to run out to greet his son, to embrace his son, and to kiss him. Everyone else, again, would have expected this father to remain aloof, to wait for the son to beg him, maybe never to look at him again, and maybe to let him come home as a servant. But that's not how he welcomed him. His love for his son so filled his heart that he despised again what was expected of him, and he received him with the warmest welcome. He said, "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Go get a ring and put it on his hand. Go get shoes for his feet. Bring that fattened calf and let us celebrate." For this son who was dead is now alive again. That son that was lost has now been found. Again, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus tells us this parable so that we might understand that there is more joy in heaven before the angels over one sinner who repents. Jesus tells us this parable so that we might understand the joy of our Heavenly Father when He welcomes us in Jesus Christ. That is one picture. That is just one picture of the welcome you have received in Christ. But let's continue to answer that question. How has Christ welcomed you? I want you to note with me now three different contrasts. And these contrasts are between what you deserve or who you are in Adam, and what you have received in Christ. Here's the first. You were born sinful. David writes in Psalm 51, in that great psalm of repentance, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." You and I don't become sinners because we sin, but rather we sin because we are born sinners. You remember how we considered in chapter 5 what Paul taught us there in Romans, that we, each of us, was born in Adam. And as such, even in our being born, there is nothing lovely in us. There is nothing in us that would then commend us to God. We were not born as Adam and Eve were created. Adam and Eve were created upright. They were righteous. They were holy. But we were born sinful. Now set that in contrast with what Paul continues to write back in Romans chapter 5. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Again, there was nothing in you or in me to commend us to God, to draw us or draw His heart to us. Rather, it was God in His love that condescended down to us to rescue us. Second, we need to remember that we never sought after God. Remember what Paul said back in chapter 3 of this book. He was quoting from Psalm 14. "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. Or you might think about the words that we heard in our call to worship this morning from Ephesians 2. But you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You never sought after God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You didn't have the life within you to seek after God. But instead, God sought after you. Again, going back to Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You didn't seek after Him. He sought after you. You and I were never even like that prodigal son who came to his senses and went back to his father. We were dead. And then God sent forth His Spirit to give us life. Without that life-giving Spirit, we would never have loved Jesus Christ. Well, third, remember that we were once alienated from God. Again, this goes back to Ephesians chapter 2. There Paul writes, and he says, you need to remember this. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul says you need to remember this. You were without hope and you were without God. Apart from God's grace to you in Jesus Christ and apart from the work of His Holy Spirit, you would remain without hope. You would remain alienated from God. But again, hear the good news as Paul writes it. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. So what does that mean? He says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And you are fellow members of the household of God. Though we were once descended from Adam and born in our sin, though we knew nothing but our own sin nature and hatred toward God, it was He who loved us. It was He who pursued us. It was He who gave us new life by His Spirit. And think about the costliness of that love of Christ. Jesus humbled Himself by becoming like you in every way, yet without sin. And this was the eternal Son of God who was then conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and He was born of her. Again, the eternal Son of God was born as a baby and lived His 33 years on this earth. He suffered the miseries of this life and the rejection of mankind. He was falsely accused, He was wrongly convicted, and He was sentenced to death upon a cross. He was crucified, He died, He was buried, and He experienced in Himself the full wrath of God for the sins of the elect. Jesus, though He had always known that perfect communion with His Father for a time, experienced what it was like to have that Father turn His face away. And He was willing to pay that price to welcome you. Jesus initiated. Jesus paid the price with His own life and in His own body. And He did so without hesitation and without qualification. His welcome is without reservation. It is full and complete, and it is eternal. It's unchangeable. It won't go away. Now, in light of that welcome that you have received in Christ, the call upon you this morning is to welcome one another just as you have been welcomed in Christ. So let's consider together next extending Christ's welcome. Now, when we receive or when we look upon Christ's welcome, it's easy for our hearts to be filled with love and to become eager to welcome one another. But due to our ongoing struggle with sin, due to the fact that we still live in this body of death, when we look upon each other, sometimes we are not so eager. Here in our text, the Apostle Paul brings up a particular struggle within the church in Rome as an example. And that's what you hear Paul articulating in verses 8 through 12. First, he highlights in verse 8 that Jesus came to be a servant to the Jews, what he calls the circumcised. He came to be a servant to the Jews to show God's truthfulness and to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. There were these Jewish Christians in the church in Rome, and Paul begins by addressing them. But then in verses 9 through 12, he turns his attention to the Gentile Christian. He quotes the Old Testament, citing the law, the prophets, the historical books, and the writings. He wants to cite the entire Old Testament. And he does so in order to show that according to God's design, his plan of salvation not only included those Jews who would believe, but then also included the Gentiles who would believe. But what is the significance of this? Well, there in the church in Rome, there were great hostilities between Jews and Gentiles. Why? Because there had always been great hostilities between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews would look upon the Gentiles, those dogs, and their natural reaction was to hate them. The Gentiles had long been despised by the Jews, and so when they looked upon them with their eyes, they were tempted to despise them in like manner. It's believed that this church in Rome was first established by Jewish Christians who were there at the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem and then returned home. Well, as time passed, it believed that Gentiles became Christians as well. So there was this early period in which the church in Rome was filled with Jewish believers and Gentile believers. But then there was a time where the Jews were expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius, and so the church was filled with primarily or only Gentile believers. But then again, over time, those Jewish believers would have returned. And the church again would be filled with these two different ethnic groups. It's not difficult for us to imagine the tensions arising between these law-observing Jewish Christians and the Gentiles who were easily or quickly embraced their freedom from the Mosaic law. Remember what Paul cited back in chapter 14 about how there was differences in food and differences in days. When these believers hear and remember the welcome that they received in Christ, their hearts would be filling to overflowing with love from God. But at times, when they looked upon one another in their real life relationships with one another, love or that welcome was a struggle. Remember what Paul said in chapter 14. There were believers there in Rome, Jewish believers, Gentile believers, who were quarreling with one another. In fact, Paul tells us that the one who ate despised the one who abstained, and then the one who abstained looked with judgment upon the one who ate. And though this church was guilty of this kind of discord, Paul called them to glorify God by living in harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, by welcoming one another just as Christ had welcomed them. You keep hearing the same pattern as we go through the book of Romans. There is a call to faithfulness for the church. And the way that we answer that call to faithfulness is by looking to Christ. Welcome one another just as you have been welcomed by Christ. Now, lest we excuse ourselves because we don't have Jewish or Gentile differences among us, we need to pause and simply remember that the Holy Spirit has inspired these words not simply for the church in Rome at AD 57, but for the church worldwide until Christ's return. The same temptations that the church in Rome faced, we face. Though issues may be different, we are still tempted. we are still tempted to despise one another. And we are still tempted to judge one another. So how is it then that we can hear this word from God this morning, how we can hear it and heed it to the glory of God? Well, let me give you two ways. The first way is to embrace God's perfect plan. And you can hear that this is what Paul is arguing for when he makes his argument in verses 8 through 12. Paul labors to show that in God's perfect plan, his salvation would go forth and call together a mixed group of people. He would call people from the nation of Israel. He would call people from the rest of the worldwide nations, the Gentiles. There would be this group of people from every tribe, nation, people, and tongue. See, the Jews had had this rich history and heritage of God's faithfulness and promises. And every one of those promises that was made to them found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The Gentiles stood apart as a different group because they didn't share that same history and heritage. But Paul labors to make sure that they understand that they find mercy from God through His faithfulness to the Jewish people. In God's perfect plan, these two people, who in at least in terms of their own understanding could not be more different, they had been made one as they had been brought into God's body. They were made one by God's design. They had all together been united to Jesus Christ, and now they belonged one to another. Again, that's what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2. For He Himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down the flesh in His flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances. Why? That He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. Brothers and sisters, the same thing is true for us. There are things that exist among us which, by if we just go by our natural desires, they will become the source of discord. But if we are willing to embrace by faith God's perfect plan to unite us together as one new man, then we can live in harmony with one another. But this brings us then to the next step. We need to see through God's eyes. If you and I rely upon our natural eyes to make sense of how we as a body are going to live in harmony with one another, if we are going to rely upon our eyes to make sense of how we are to welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed us, we are really going to struggle to do so. When we rely upon our eyes, what do we see? We see differences. Your brain naturally begins to see the contrast between things. You can't help it. When you rely upon your eyes, you're going to focus upon differences. But you hear here in our text that the Spirit turns our attention to focus upon how we are the same. Paul is laboring that we would walk by faith even as we look upon one another, that we would see each other according to the eyes of faith so that we believe to be true of us what God's Word declares about us. You see, the body of Christ is comprised of all of those who are recipients of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, and that is how we are the same. And that should be our focus. All those who have received mercy, the mercy of God in Christ. As those who have received the mercy of God in Christ, we have been made one. But we have to look upon one another with the eyes of faith. We need to continually have our minds renewed by the Word of God so that we understand together that we have been made members one of another. Again, this isn't something we see or perceive with our eyes. This is something that we hear declared to us from the Word of God, and we have to believe it by faith. If we will rely upon our eyes, we're going to be led astray by those differences that we see among us. We're going to be tempted to make assumptions about one another. We're going to be tempted to judge one another. We're going to be tempted to despise one another. But if we will hear, if we will believe the Word of God and live in light of it, we will understand that we have been knit together, that we have been made one, that we are part of that same body together in Christ. And as we heard that passage from 2 Corinthians 4, as we think about those things that are eternal, we need to remember that we have been made members one of another in Christ for eternity. Brothers and sisters, this is God's will for us as a congregation. If God can so unite together that church in Rome made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, overcoming their hostilities, how much more can He unite us together in love for one another for Christ's sake? Here again, the call of verse 7, therefore welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. How will we respond to one another in this room, and the one another that God brings to us over time? Listen to the way Robert Haldane puts it. He says, now Christ has received and does receive all who believe the truth, even in the feeblest manner. Do you hear what he said? Christ has received and does receive all who believe the truth, even in the feeblest manner. He accepts those who have the lowest degree of faith in Him. Thus He received the afflicted father who cried out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He goes on, Christ receives those who are ignorant of many things. He receives those who are ignorant of many things, indeed of everything but faith in Himself. The most ungodly is saved by Him the very moment that he believes. And Christians are received by Him and live upon Him by faith while they are in error as to a many great parts of His will. If Christ receives His people, notwithstanding their ignorance of many parts of His will, ought they to reject those whom He has received? Are we going to, as the body of Christ, welcome one another and any that God brings our way? Are we ready to receive them and welcome them in the very same way that we have been welcomed by Christ? How did Christ welcome you? Was it because you began with Him with a great faith? Was it because you began with Him with a great understanding? Was it because you began with Him with a great godliness in your life? No. It was because you heard the gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ, and you believed, and then you received that full and complete welcome of Jesus Christ without hesitation. And God's will for us, as we are conformed into the image of Christ, is to be a body of believers ready and eager to receive one another in the very same way that we have been received. Paul closes this section, as he did the last section, by turning to God in prayer. Because we can't do this in our own strength. And so let me close this morning by saying these words to you, and you'll hear them again in a moment in the benediction. But let us look to God in prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, We marvel at the way that you have received us and welcomed us in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, though your sacrifice came at a great cost, you welcome us eagerly, even with the simplest faith. And it is our desire, as we hear this word, for you to produce in us your will, that you would conform us into your image, that we would be those who honor and welcome everyone who names the name of Christ. May the love of Christ be evident among us as we welcome one another, and as we grow together as a congregation over the weeks and months and years ahead, may we be a Christ-like congregation who extends that warm welcome to each and every brother or sister who walks in through those doors. Lord, please glorify yourself. Please advance your kingdom by making us like Christ to the glory of God. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.